as we come before the Lord.
Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you graciously speak to us. And now, Lord, we ask that you might be merciful to all of us here, both young and the old, primary school kids and the elderly here. Open our hearts to understand, and we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, for the young kids, are you ready? Okay. I don't know, I should give you a test at the end of this message, all right? You think you can do that? Yeah? No. All right, let's give it a shot, okay? I don't know how you went listening to that reading. I'm not sure whether you're like me, you get lost after the first sentence. I'm not so much one into details about dress codes and installation ceremonies and things like that. It just bores me to tears. I would rather watch something like Fast and Furious or Terminator rather than talk about how we sort of do an ordination ceremony. Nevertheless, it's part of Scripture, so we have to read it. And we've got to see what God has to say to us this morning, right? As I said last week, when we began this year, I gave you a vision that we want to be one community, growing in Christ, serving in love, reaching the world. One community, growing in Christ, serving in love, reaching the world. Part of growing in Christ is reading the Bible. And as I said last week, many people start off reading the Bible very well with Genesis chapter 1. It's very exciting, cosmic stuff, space, all that sort of stuff. But then they very quickly die when they come to the barren desert of Leviticus. That's when they die of thirst and of hunger, everything else. But as I said, Leviticus is like the Mount Everest. The Mount Everest of the Bible. Okay, kids, note that. Mount Everest of the Bible, okay? It's the Mount Everest of the Bible. Why is that? Because it's hard getting to the top of Mount Everest. Very hard, okay, getting to the top of Mount Everest. But what happens when you get to the top of Mount Everest? What do you think, kids? What do you see from the top of Mount Everest? A stunning picture of the world, don't you? Well, that's if you ever get there. Try it one day, right? When you get to the top of the mountain, you see a beautiful picture. And Leviticus is like that. When you understand Leviticus, you step back, you see the whole landscape, and you can really understand what Christianity is all about. That's why Leviticus is the very center of the five most important books in the Bible, which is the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the middle book of those first five books. It is the pinnacle of it, right? That's why it's important for us to read Leviticus and even have to persevere with these boring chapters about an ordination ceremony. But I also said last week that when you look at Leviticus, it looks like a mishmash of just crazy codes. But there is a method to his madness. And that's why I want to remind you again, the structure. Remember the structure. It starts at both ends, at both sides. Let's see. Right? Can you see can we see it here? Yeah, that's right. Can you see that? Yeah. Okay. Chapters 1 to 7, 23 to 27 focus on rituals. They talk about sacrifices, and then 23 to 27 talks about holidays that center around these sacrifices. When you go to the next section, which we're going to look at today, which is about the priesthood, okay? And then you've got purity, and then at the center is the Day of Atonement. That's when God does a reboot of the whole of people of Israel, and everything's cleansed, all the muck that they had for the year, right? Now, it's important to note here that there is a particular purpose to this order. See, if you want to get in the presence of God and live in the presence of God, what is the most natural way of thinking to be able to live in the presence of God? You know what it is? Trying to be good. If you want to live in the presence of God, our first way of thinking is to try to be good. But that's not what God says. The most important thing about living in the presence of God is not about trying to be good. It's about having a sacrifice. It's about a blood sacrifice. That is the most important thing. You want to come in the presence of God? You've got to offer a blood sacrifice. That's the most important thing. And that is also re-emphasized in what the Day of Atonement. The very centerpiece of the book of Leviticus, it says here, this is what the people of Israel is all about. This is what makes them work. This is how they live in the presence of God, because of a sacrifice that has been given to God. And as we learnt last week, that perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus. But after the sacrifice, what's the next most important thing? It's the priesthood. Oops, the wrong one. It's the priesthood. I don't think you can see my... there, you can see that. Can you see the sort of red dot there? See, sort of? No, you can't see it. Okay, never mind. We'll give it a shot. What that reminds us, okay, is that the priest plays a very, very important role in allowing people to come into the very presence of God. And so what we're going to look at today is called the priesthood, okay? Now, this is what chapters 8 to 10 is all about the priest. Now, before we look about the priest, I want us to stop for a moment. Because the priest really, we call it Peacemaker Day. I actually had to, when I looked at the sermon, I'm going to change it slightly to call it the middleman. Because the priest is all about being the middleman. Now, what is the middleman's role? You know what the middleman's role is? Kids, you know what the middleman's role is? Any idea? No? The middleman's role is to be able to deliver goods and services to consumers, okay? You are a consumer, you need a middleman who will deliver goods and services to you. We live in a world of middlemen because we are not self-sufficient, that we can't actually serve ourselves. We need people to bring goods and services to us all the time, without which we will all die. Now, I'm going to give you 1 minute, all right? And 1 minute, this is a very quick thing. Talk to the person next to you if you want to, or you can just think for yourself. I want you to think about 10 examples of a middleman in our society which are necessary. 10 examples of men who deliver to you goods and services without which things will go crazy, all right? Yeah, 1 minute. Talk to the person next to you or just think for yourself. You kids, just talk to your parents. Talk to your parents. 10 middlemen in our society are very important who will deliver goods and services to you. Think about it. Quickly talk. Yeah, 1 minute. 10. Examples of a middleman. Yeah, 30 seconds. Yeah, 15 seconds. 10. 5. All right, let's come up. 10 middlemen. All right. Let's get you some young and old to do this one, okay? Young and old. All right. All right, who's the young? Who wants to give a shot? Young, no? No? Sylvia, your daughter. Elizabeth. Elizabeth, come on, 10 middlemen. One, okay, one. Grocery store, yes. Can you imagine what would happen if all the grocery stores in the world just closed up? They would close up. What would you have to do? Go to what? Go to different farms. Yeah, you could do that, but then where would you get them? Okay. Anyone else? Do you come up with 10? Jackie? The pizza guy, yes. I tell you what, we've required so much, we need to depend so much on Domino pizzas for our FY dinner, without which the whole FY dinner would die. All right. Okay, how about some of the older people? 10 middlemen, very quickly. Anyone? Ken. Huh? The which one? Uber Eats, yes. What else? Anyone else? eBay. What else? Bruce? Oh, he's self-sufficient. It's not going to be just service. It also doesn't mean goods. It can also, we need lawyers, don't we? We need transportation. We need telecommunication. We need local MPs who will represent us to the government bodies and so on like that. We need banks who will actually take care of our money and give us money and put our money there to take care of it and things like that. So when you think about it, we live in a world of middlemen without which a lot of things would fall apart. What do you think is one of the most important middlemen in the world? You know what they are? Garbage collectors. Because you imagine if the doctors went on strike, okay, we would survive, all right? If the garbage collectors went on strike for just one day, the whole world would stink and there would be an uproar. If the doctors went on strike for one day, okay, 2 days, fine. 3 days, fine. When the garbage collectors go on strike for one day, everyone notices. So my challenge to the kids is think about becoming a garbage collector, the most important job in the world. Let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 8 to 10. Let me tell you how we're going to map it out. Let me firstly give you a quick summary of the process that goes on here, and let me talk about some of the key important points that come out of that, right? Now, the first thing initially says that when you go to chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and here to open your Bible, it's very important. The people here are called to gather in front of the tent, the big tent in the middle of the camp, right? This is where the ordination ceremony for the priest will take place in chapters 8, verses 1 to 4, in front of the tent. And the rest of the chapter quickly spells out the actual process of the installation. So it's worth also noting, and again for your information, that to understand chapters 8 to 10, it's good to read chapters 28 to 20, Exodus 28 to 29, because the background to Leviticus is actually in the book of Exodus, right? Now, in the ordination ceremony, let me run through it very quickly. It's very simple. In chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, Moses gathers Aaron and his sons, and they are given a bath in verses 5 to get them cleaned up, right? In chapter 8, verses 7 to 9, they are put the priestly clothes are put on them. In chapters 8, 10 to 13, they are then sprinkled with oil, anointed with oil. Not just the priests, but all the utensils, the tent, everything is sprinkled with oil as a sign of sort of being set apart. Then when you come to chapter 8, verses 14 to 36, there are sacrifices. Moses offers sacrifices on behalf of Aaron and his sons. Now, you remember from last week, there were how many sacrifices from last week? Can you remember what the academy types of sacrifices? There were five. There were five sacrifices. There was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering, and the grain offering, right? Moses here offers, in chapter 8, verses 18, 21, Moses offers the burnt offering, all right? Then, after he's offered the burnt offering, he offers up the sin offering. Then after that, he offers an ordination offering. An ordination offering. That's a one-off offering, okay? An ordination offering. Then in the ordination offering, how does it work? He's offered up the sin offering. He's offered up the burnt offering. He offers up the ordination offering. Now, how does the sin of this ordination offering work? In chapter 8, verses 22 to 36, very quickly, what he does, he takes a ram. He tells Aaron and the sons to put their hands on the head of the ram. And why is that? It's a symbol of transferring their sins onto that of the ram. The animal is killed. And then what happens? Some of the blood is taken by Moses. And he puts some blood on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, big thumb, and the right toe. And then what does he do with the rest of the blood? He takes the rest of the blood and throws it on the sides of the altar. All right? Then what happens after that? He slices up the animal and he pulls out all the guts. All right? Pulls out all the innards, like the hearts, the kidneys, and lungs. And pulls out all the guts. And what do you do? What do you do with all the guts? What would you do with the guts? Jamie? Sorry? Eat them. Yeah, if you're Chinese, you eat them, that's right. Liver is nutritious, yeah. You can have it. I just think, you know what he does? He then washes all the guts, okay? Just washes them clean. Then what does he do? He puts them on the altar and burns up all the guts onto smithereens, all right? Okay, so that's that done. Then what does he do? Moses takes the breast, the good parts, or the dry bits. Then he takes some bread, he mixes it together with some oil, and then he weighs it before God, right? He weighs it before God. He sprinkles and some blood, and then he weighs it before, and then Moses, Aaron is to eat some of the meat, and the meat that he can't eat, then he burns it all up. Okay, so you get the picture. Get the picture there. Get the animal, put the hands on the head, slice it, take out all the guts, clean it up, take the meat, put some bread, put some oil on it, mix it up, wave it before God. Moses, Aaron, you eat the bread, you eat the meat and some of the bread, and the rest you can't eat, we just burn it all up, okay? And after having done that, what do? They are supposed to stay in the tent for the next 7 days. They've got to just stay in the tent for 7 days, all right? That is the ordination ceremony. That's the ordination ceremony. All right? That's what chapter 8 is all about. You got it? It seems pretty boring, but that's what they had to go through. When you come to chapter 9, what's chapter 9 about? Chapter 9 is the first day on the job, so to speak. Chapter 9 is when Aaron and the priest now offer up their first offering. They offer up their first offering. They first offer up a burnt offering. They then offer up a sin offering. They then offer up a peace offering. And then they offer up a grain offering. So you get the picture. Moses has ordained them through a whole series of sacrifices and offerings. Now in chapter 9, Aaron and the priest offer up their first offerings to God. The 4 offerings out of 5. And then what happens, right? Have a look at chapter 9. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9 now. Leviticus chapter 9. And what do we see in Leviticus chapter 9? Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people shouted, they saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. What's happened? What's happened? Aaron and his sons have offered their first offerings, their burnt offerings and so on, and then God has just basically consumed it in a fire from heaven and consumed the offering. And what's so significant about that? What do you think is so significant about that? What's significant about that, it shows that they have successfully entered into their new job, and God has accepted what they have done. That's the significance of that, okay? You could say they have passed the test. You know, when you go to any job, you have an orientation to enter the job, and then you have your first assignment. You're on probation, so to speak. And when the person, the supervisor, comes and looks at that sort of thing and says, yes, job well done, you passed, you now, I accept you. And that's basically what has happened here. When you come to chapter 10, what do you see in chapter 10? Have a look at chapter 10. Normally, we would not do this, but you can read the heading in the chapter 10, the death of Nadab and Abihu. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. What's happened there? They were ordained. They offered up their sacrifice to God, and God has accepted them. And then we start to find trouble, because they break protocol, they break procedure, God is not happy, and then God kills Aaron's 2 sons. That basically is a summary of chapters 8 to 10. What are some key points that we need to learn from this? And this is the big thing. What are the key points? Firstly, we need to understand, why is the priest so important? Why is the priest so important? Why do they need priests? And I think the simple way to understand the role of the priest, and take note of this, the role of the priest is that they were to present men to God in a safe way. They were to present men to God in a safe way. But the role of the priest was also to present God to men in a safe way. Take note of that. The priest was to present men to God in a safe way, and the priests were to present God to men in a safe way. Because remember, it's great to live in the presence of God, but it's dangerous. It's absolutely dangerous. And if you don't do the right thing in the very presence of God, he can very quickly flare up and consume you in a moment of his anger, which we see in chapter 10. And so the role of the priest was to be the middleman to ensure that God and the people of God were able to live in perfect harmony. How? By keeping them at a safe distance and being the middleman through whom they can actually engage with. God would speak to the people of Israel through the priests, and the people of Israel would approach God through the priests. The priests were critical in making sure that the two parties, God and the people of God, can live safely with each other and engage with each other in safe manner. Now, this is actually communicated in a very symbolic way in what we see in the Old Testament. And it's symbolized in three very important ways. It's symbolized in the way they dressed up, it is symbolized in what they did, and it's symbolized in where they live. Take note of that. The very fact that they were to present men to God and God to men was symbolized in three simple ways: in the way they dressed, in what they did, and in where they lived. Let's have a look in terms of where they in their dress. Okay, have a look at this one. Oops. Have you got it here? Oh, sorry. Have I got my thing up here? Sorry, is it there? Okay, you got it there? See that there, right? Cool, okay. Now, here's a picture of what the priest's garments sort of essentially look like, right? It's a bit vague, you see it, right? There's the turban, there's the sort of garment. I want to draw your attention to two just pieces of his garment, which is very symbolic. Can you see the little things on the side up here? Up there on his priest's garment? There were two stones there, onyx stones, very precious stones that held the garment up. And on each stone was the name of six of the tribes of Israel. Six of the tribes of Israel on this one, and six of the tribes of Israel on that one. That's very important. I'll explain why. In the middle there, you see that with my little thing, was the breastplate. That breastplate contained 12 stones, 12 very precious stones. And each stone was to represent each of the tribe of Israel. 12 stones, 12 tribes of Israel. Why was so important about this stone here and that? Because it symbolized that the priest was to carry the people of Israel into the very presence of God. So when the priest would come into the presence of God, he symbolically, by his dress, was bringing the people of Israel into the very presence of God. Because the breastplate, the shoulder pads had the names of Israel, and the breastplate had the names of Israel on them. And as they come before God, the priest was to bring them into the very presence of God. That garment symbolized, very importantly, the role of the priest. But it's not just about what they were wearing, it's also what they did. Because what was the essential work of the priest? It was to offer sacrifices. Because by offering sacrifices, it allowed the people of God to come into the presence of God pure. How so? Because in the offering of sacrifices, the sacrifice was a substitute for the people of Israel. When the sacrifices were being killed, it was the people of Israel being killed, but not by them personally, but in the symbol of an animal. The animal was being destroyed and killed in place of the people of Israel. And that's what the priests were supposed to do. They were basically people who would offer sacrifices. But thirdly, it's also symbolized in where they live. Here is a map of the layout of the people of the Israelite camp. In the middle is a tent. I don't know if you can see that, right? In the top there, in the north there, are three tribes of Israel. Here are three tribes of Israel. The south is three tribes of Israel. And on the east side, on the right, my right, three tribes of Israel. You know what was in between there, these four squares? They were the Levites. And you know who was here? They were the priests. And what was the role of the Levites and the priests? They were like shields. They were like the buffer. That is to say that they protected the people of Israel from the wrath of God. They served as shields to protect the people of Israel from the wrath of God. But they also prevented people, the Israelites, from coming into the very presence of God. Because the only way they can come into the very presence of God was through the priests and the Levites. So you could say they were the middleman. They were the middleman. And that's very important, right? For us to understand the important role of the priests. The priests played a very important role. But what was the problem with the priests in the Old Testament? You know what the biggest problem with the priests in the Old Testament? They were never good enough. Why is that? Come back again to chapter 10. Because what do we learn in chapter 10? Here you have a picture of the priests playing a very, very important role. But what did they do wrong to be killed in the very presence of God? They did not follow the procedure and the protocol. In that simple mistake, they were killed by God because he's so angry that they did not follow the procedure. And here's the problem. If the priests could fail in such a simple task, then where was the middleman that would actually bring God's blessing to the people of Israel? And where was the middleman that would bring people into the very presence of God if they could not trust the priests? This was the problem of the priesthood in the Old Testament. They were important. They were necessary. But they were never good enough because they could never be guaranteed they would do the right thing. And in fact, the big problem that you find in the people of Israel in the Old Testament is the priests would often fail in their duty of care. Many, many times in the Old Testament, the prophets complained about the priests. They complained about the priests that they were not good enough. They complained about the priests that didn't do the right thing. And in so doing, God complained about the priests because the priests didn't do the right thing. They could never come into the presence of God, and God could never bless his people because the priests didn't do the right thing. And when we think about it, that's always our problem, isn't it? It's always our problem. That's why the middleman, it's very important to have the right middleman. We need our groceries. We've got to make sure the grocery store delivers to us the right grocery. We need to make sure that what they give to us is pure, it's not corruptible, it's not polluted. We need lawyers, basically, who will do the right thing. We need local MPs who will actually say the right thing on our behalf. We need sort of police officers who will do the right thing, and teachers, and all sorts of middlemen who will do the right thing. And when they fail in their duty of doing the right thing, we suffer. And that was the constant problem with the people of Israel. But here is the good news. The good news is that when you come to the New Testament, we have a perfect, perfect middleman. And that is Jesus. Because when you come to the New Testament, how is Jesus, the new middleman, presented? He's presented as one who's much better than the Old Testament. The middleman known as Jesus in the New Testament is presented as a much better middleman. He is pure, he is eternal, he is kind, and he's compassionate. Note that. He is pure because he never He never failed in his duty of care. Whereas the priests in the Old Testament were always sinning, even had to offer sins on their own behalf, and could never really guarantee that, to bring God's blessing to the people of Israel. Jesus is pure, who had no sin, and can always guarantee God's blessings to his people. He's eternal, and so he's always with us. He's kind. He's not the sort of he's not the sort of legalistic person always finding fault with us. He's the person who's always kind and seeking to do what is good for us, and is compassionate, who actually understands us. Why is that important for us? And let me wrap by saying why it's important for us in this way. See, when we are loaded with guilt, we need to have someone who can say to us, it's okay, I'm on your side. And that's what Jesus says. That when we're loaded with guilt because of our own sins and we start to wonder, will God listen to me? Will God forgive me? Jesus' word to us, yes, I am praying for you. I intercede for you. When you're going through a difficult time, a very difficult time, we need a middleman who's going to be able to come to us and deliver to us goods and service from God, who will be able to deliver to us God's kindness and God's blessings. And Jesus tells us that he is the perfect middleman who will always be with us in times of difficulty. When we're feeling abandoned by God, Jesus tells us that we have one who says he will never leave us, because he's eternal and he's kind and faithful. When we cry to God for help, we have Jesus who's always crying out to God on our behalf, asking the Father to bless us and to show his kindness to us. We have a perfect middleman. And when you have your sins, which are so deep and many and vast, as many of us know, we have Jesus who died in our place and is our perfect mediator, who is our perfect priest, and who brings our concerns, our sins, our petitions, our prayers to God. And being this very Son of God, the Father actually listens to his prayers and answers his prayers on our behalf for the sake of his Son. When you come to chapters 8 to 10 of Leviticus, right, it's a hard job. Firstly, it's detailed, it's boring, but it speaks a very important subject of the middleman. The man who stands between God and us. The man who's able to bring God to us and bring us to God in a perfect way. The man who's able to bring God's forgiveness to us, bring our prayers to him, bring God's blessings to us, bring God's kindness to one. And he's the one who brings us into the very presence of God, that we can experience God's goodness and God's kindness and God's forgiveness and God's blessing. He is the perfect middleman that we have always needed, and who now stands with us forever and ever and ever. Jesus, the perfect middleman. Let me pray as we wrap up. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for Jesus, who is our middleman. He is the one who brings your blessings to us. He is the one who actually brings your forgiveness to us. He is the one who brings us into your very presence. He is the one who protects us from your anger. He is the one who brings us two together. We give you thanks for Jesus, who is our perfect middleman. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.